Ever been in a post office or restaurant, convenience store, or just about any public place and seen one of these? A religious tract. No doubt all of us have seen these at one time or another and picked one up and read one. Well, a religious tract similar to this one gave me the idea for this sermon. Unfortunately, I threw that particular tract away. But fortunately, I remembered what the tract said that caught my attention. And it was actually a couple of years after I threw it away that I remembered that particular tract. And that led me to start the plan to give this sermon. The first part of my plan was to collect a number of these religious tracts that I would see in various buildings. Take them home and start collecting them. So I started doing that. I would find a tract, take it home, I'd glance at it, and put it in my desk drawer. The rest of my plan was that after collecting a sufficient number of these religious tracts, to then give a sermon on these tracts, on what they say, to show some of the teachings of some of the churches and what the Bible says. Now, I didn't keep count of the number of tracts that I collected, but from time to time I would think, you know, I need to look at those tracts that I've been collecting and see if it's time for me to start working on that sermon. Well, before I knew it, 5 or 6 years went by. It's amazing when you get older how quickly time flies. It is. And then I finally got down to working on this sermon. And I collected all the tracts from my desk drawer, and I eliminated the duplicates, and probably about 25 to 30% of them were duplicates. And I wound up with all these. Now, obviously, I didn't need this many tracts for the purpose of this sermon. In fact, I'm only going to use this number. Not all these. And however, and I was wishing I would, I never did find another copy of that original tract that gave me the idea for the sermon. But as I said, I did remember what caught my attention when I read that tract. I do remember what it was that made such an impression on me. I'd like to share with you as a lead-in to these other tracts. And I think you'll see why I wanted to look at other religious tracts and what they had to say after reading that first one that I mentioned. Now, I don't remember where I found it. It was probably at my post office. But I remember glancing at it, and I saw it said something about baptism. So I started reading a bit of it. And after I read a bit of it, I read the whole thing. And this is what caught my eye in this tract. It said that Christians are to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. It said they are not to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it went on to say that only cults teach that you are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what it said. Only cults baptize that way. Now, some of you may think, well, how did it explain the end of Matthew 28? Because that's immediately what I thought. Well, let's turn there and let's review some of the last pieces of information that Jesus Christ gave. Matthew 28, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. And to me, this is very straightforward. Christ was very clear and specific here. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus Christ said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So how did this religious tract that I found several years ago explain these verses? Because believe me, I was very interested in reading their explanation. But I didn't get to read their explanation. Why not? I said I read the whole tract. Well, just simply put, they didn't have one. They didn't give an explanation. They didn't even mention Matthew 28, verse 19 in their tract. No explanation whatsoever. Now, do you think that they didn't know what Matthew 28, verse 19 said about baptism? That if I was to have told them and showed them from their own Bibles what Christ said here in Matthew 28, that they would have acknowledged their error and then changed their teaching about baptism and then changed their tract to reflect that change? You think they would have been grateful to learn the truth from their own Bible? Do you think so? I don't. No, I don't think they would have changed anything. They would have been grateful. I have no doubt they knew what Matthew 28, verse 19 said. But they chose to ignore it. And they ignored it in their tract. And as I remembered all that about that particular tract, I also remembered an advertisement in the Greensboro newspaper several years prior to that. It was put out by a Baptist organization. And what I read in that ad by this Baptist organization also spurred me on to giving this type of sermon. The ad asked the question, is baptism necessary? And since it was asked by a Baptist organization, I was interested in what they had to say about the baptism. And their answer at the time surprised me. Their answer was no, baptism is not necessary. And of course, they quoted scriptures about how you need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. But they also quoted Acts 2:38. Let's turn there and read it. Acts 2:38. And again, some of you are probably wondering, how could they quote Acts 2:38 to show that baptism is not needed? Because that's the first thing that came to my mind. Acts 2:38. And to me, this is very straightforward. It's clear instruction, this time by the Apostle Peter. Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me reread that. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are probably still wondering how they could use this scripture when Peter specifically says to be baptized. Well, they're saying you don't need to be baptized. What's going on? Well, this is the way they use Acts 2:38 in their newspaper ad. It read like this. Then Peter said to them, repent, ... and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the dots signify that they're leaving words out. And that's a common practice. Everyone does it. They quote a scripture that applies to what they're teaching and leave out the part that doesn't. But in this case, they left out the part that contradicts what they're trying to say. Again, were they unaware that they left out part of the scriptures talking about being baptized? Were they unaware that those words were in the Bible? Or do you think maybe it was just a typo? Maybe on the part of the printers? Remember how that other tract ignored Matthew 28, verse 19? Well, in this case, they just didn't ignore baptism here in Acts 2:38. They eliminated it. And they intentionally misquoted that scripture, and quite frankly, they were being deceptive in doing so. They knew what the full scripture said. And that got me angry. And that's why I remembered it all those years. And not all religious tracts are meant to deceive. Most are sincere in what they say. Unfortunately, too many of them are sincerely wrong in what they say. Unfortunately, that's the case in these tracts that we're going to go over today. And let's be aware that these tracts do include truth from the Bible. They do. They do preach truth. But unless one is familiar with what the Bible teaches on subjects such as heaven and hell, salvation, the coming of Christ, which are very popular subjects in these tracts, people can be misled by what some of these tracts teach. At times we need to be aware of some of these tracts, because truth, and all too often, is mixed in with error. As Christians, we must be always able to differentiate between the two. So in many of these tracts, it's truth and error. Unfortunately, they will lead people with truth, but lead them into error. And that can make it harder to discern truth from error. Fact from fiction, so to speak. Let me give you an analogy of how I look at these tracts. Here's a tract that says, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I know you can't. Let's see what they say. It says, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, that's truth. No argument whatsoever there. And it quotes Acts 4:12. In the tract, it says, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And again, that's truth. Again, no argument. But then again, goes on to tell you how you can get to, how to get to heaven, how not to go to hell and burn for all eternity, and how all you need to do is accept Christ and you are automatically saved. You are going to heaven. And that's error. They start off with Jesus Christ, which is good. And that's truth. But then they get into things that are an error, which misleads people. It's like this. Say you're planning a trip to the beach. You want to go to Wilmington. In the mountains, let's take a trip to Wilmington and go see their beaches. Look on a map and you see I-40 goes from Asheville right into Wilmington. In fact, that's where it ends, or begins, whatever the case may be. Does I-40 end or begin in Wilmington? I don't know. No problem. So you get in your car, you go over to I-40, and you take I-40 west. You go the wrong way. It was good that you got on I-40, but it's not good that you're taking I-40 west. Because guess what? You're never going to get to your destination going I-40 west if you want to go to Wilmington, North Carolina. We'd be on the right road, but we're going in the wrong direction. And we'll never get to where we want to go. Unfortunately, that's what some of these tracks do. They take you in the wrong direction. And you'll never get to where you think you're going because of that. If you start out in error at the beginning, you'll just be wrong throughout. But we have to understand, even though I'm not suggesting everybody go out and collect tracts and start reading them, but we have to understand that we can see error in so many different areas. Tracts, books, magazines, TV, radio, billboards, tapes, CDs, other people, even the internet. I know some of you find that hard to believe, but you know what? You can find a lot of error on things you read in the internet. Too many people believe everything that's on the internet. Well, someone sent this to me. It's on the internet, so it must be true. And as we mentioned earlier, we need to be able to differentiate between truth and error. And to do so, we need to stay close to God's word, which is truth. And at times, we need to stay away from what many people say, what the Bible says, which all too often is error. Now, most churches will teach that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's truth. All these tracts here believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There's one that says you have God's Word on it, and that's a picture of the Bible. That's good. The Bible is the Word of God. But again, what the Bible says is not necessarily what people tell you the Bible says. You have to look for yourself. The tract that said cults only teach baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do people know enough to read their own Bibles to see that Christ said, you are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? People who read that ad in the Greensboro paper that eliminated the part, be baptized, did they know enough to go read that scripture for themselves? Hopefully they did, but all too many people didn't. And so they were led into error. There are various tracts, of course. One of the popular subjects is getting to heaven. Here's one is how to get to heaven. If you died right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? The greatest question ever asked. And that is, according to this tract, here's the greatest question ever asked to a person. If you were to die right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? And another one says, the promise of heaven. And there's various tracts on heaven and how to get to heaven. And the people who put out these tracts will tell you that that the Bible says the saved go to heaven. Now, we in the Church of God know the answer is that's not the case. As we said, if you start out in error, you'll just be wrong throughout. And then there are some tracts that will quote scripture that they say says we go to heaven, when in fact they don't say that at all. Probably the most common scripture that I read in all these tracts was Romans 6:23. That was quoted more times than John 3:16. Let's turn to Romans 6:23. In fact, all four of the tracts that I just went over about heaven quote from that verse. And for now, we'll just quote the second part. We'll go to the first part a little later in the sermon. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the second part. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these tracts will use that part to say, we go to heaven. Romans 6:23. Well, there's no mention of heaven in that verse. But because people have this false idea of going to heaven, the meaning of scriptures will get twisted. And people will see heaven in this scripture when it says nothing about going to heaven. Now, to me, if you want to teach people about the fact that we don't go to heaven, you start with the immortal soul doctrine. You don't start with heaven, you start with trying to teach people about an immortal soul. Most Christian churches teach that we have an immortal soul. And because most people assume that they have immortal souls, that upon death either goes to heaven or hell, they accept some of these teachings. I think, as we know, if we study our Bibles, that we'll see that first the phrase immortal soul is not even in the Bible. The words immortal or immortality are only a handful of times listed in the Bible, and not once do they apply to man. And when you start doing a word search on the words that are translated soul, you'll see that they don't refer to immortality. You'll see that the Bible will refer to dead souls. It'll even refer to animals as souls. If you look up the original Hebrew and Greek words that are translated soul. And I've never seen any tract that quotes scriptures proving that we have an immortal soul. None of these would say that. They make the assumption that we have immortal souls. In fact, if you can just take a secular encyclopedia and look up immortal soul. You most likely read that the immortal soul doctrine came into the early Roman church from Greek paganism. And that usually surprises people when they read that. And when we do understand that we don't have immortal souls, then the doctrine of the resurrection becomes so clear. And of course, the Bible teaches the resurrection. The meaning becomes so clear and easy to understand, instead of being muddied up by a belief in going to heaven. I remember hearing an interview on NPR, National Public Radio, one day coming home from work. And a woman was interviewing a professor of religion of a university in Virginia. And I remember it was in Richmond, but I believe it was Virginia Commonwealth University, which is in Virginia. And I hit the interview at the right time, because a few seconds after I turned it on, the professor of religion made this comment. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "When we read the four Gospels, we see that Jesus never taught that we go to heaven. Instead, he taught that the kingdom of God would be on earth." And he added, "But somehow Christianity got away from that teaching and now teaches going to heaven." Now, I could have stood up and applauded that man for saying that, for what Jesus Christ taught. But I was in my car at the time, and I didn't want to get into an accident. And I was very interested to hear what the interview viewer has to say about that, the follow-up questions to this revelation by this professor of religion, what he just told her. I would have thought she would have dug deeper into that statement and said, "Well, why do all these churches teach going to heaven when you're telling me that Jesus Christ in the gospel said the kingdom of God is going to be on earth?" I thought she'd be amazed and astounded by this revelation, because it was obvious that she didn't know that's what the gospels taught. So, what did she say to this professor of religion's comment about Jesus Christ teaching that the kingdom of God is going to be on earth, that we don't go to heaven? Basically, she said, "Well, that's interesting." And then she went on to another subject, totally unrelated to the Bible. Even when people hear the truth, it can go right over their heads. They don't understand the knowledge of the truth, and as we know, they can't understand it without God's Holy Spirit. Even people like that professor of religion, who knew that the Bible taught that we don't go to heaven, who knew that Jesus Christ taught that the kingdom of God is going to be on earth, he still doesn't know what to do with that knowledge, because he really doesn't understand the truth. And most people don't understand the truth even when they hear it, as the expression goes, even when they're hit over the head with it. They still don't understand it. Of course, there are tracts that tell you how to get to heaven, and there are also tracts that tell you how you can go to hell. This track is there, and then there's a woman in obvious agony in fire, and then it says, "Is there a hell?" And one of the scriptures that it quotes is Romans 6:23, what we just read. So now we'll read the first part, stress that. It says, "Sinners go to hell," Romans 6:23, "for the wages of sin is death." And that's what most churches will say. That means people are going to hell. And of course, again, doesn't say anything about heaven. Doesn't say anything about hell in that scripture. Now, when I was first learning the truth, this scripture, Romans 6:23, was very pivotal for me. Because as we're reading, Romans 6:23 is used by many to show that people either go to heaven or hell, when we just read that it really doesn't say that. We see that. In fact, it actually shows the opposite when you understand what the Bible does teach. Now, ask people what death is, and they'll have no trouble telling you what death is. They can explain. They know what death is. That is, until it comes to a scripture such as Romans 6, verse 23. Then death is not death, but eternal life in hell. Or some churches will teach eternal life, but separated from God, that you'll never see God. They redefine death as meaning that. But most of these talk about going to hell, a hellfire. Here's one, man's most asked question. It says, how can I get to heaven? But in the middle it says, and here's this little picture's got all this fire there to symbolize hell. And it says, the Bible also says, the wages of sin is death, and this death is hell. That's what it says. The meaning, unfortunately, of death gets changed by so many people. Now, they're sincere in what they're doing, but death does not mean burning in hell. Why does it get changed? Well, it would contradict their teachings of going to heaven and hell unless they change the meaning of, for instance, Romans 6:23. Death has to become going to hell. Eternal life has to mean going to heaven, the gift of eternal life. And instead of changing their doctrines to agree with the teachings of the Bibles, all too often they change the teachings of the Bible to agree with their doctrines. When my mind was being opened to God's truth, and I then read Romans 6:23. As many of you know, I was a Catholic at the time and firmly believed in what the Catholic Church taught. But when I first read Romans 6:23, I was floored. Because now the meaning of the verse became so clear to me. Now, I thought, as many of you did, that I already had eternal life. I had a mortal soul that was going to live forever. Just where was my mortal soul going to go? Heaven or hell? And then I read Romans 6:23 and understood what it was saying. I finally saw it as life or death. Not life or life. Life in heaven or life in hell, as the Catholic Church will teach. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Of course, this is the blessings and cursings chapter, but also talks about life and death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And again, it's life and death, as it is in Romans 6:23. And the choice is ours. It was the same back then, and it's the same today. Now, these tracts are very clear that in order to be saved, you must accept Jesus Christ. That's truth. And if you don't, no matter how good a person you are not going to be saved. And of course, they'll teach you'll go to hell. But what about babies and young children? What happens to them? And I'm talking about churches like the Catholic Church that teaches infant baptism. Now, most tracts make no mention of them. Of all these tracts, only one did. It was called Millions Missing. It has a list of names or wives, husbands, children, sweethearts, grandfathers, grandmothers, and over to the side has babies all by itself. And that is what most churches will teach, that babies and young children are automatically saved. I think we've all heard that. But you'll notice they never quote a scripture to prove that from the Bible, that babies and young children are automatically saved. They just say they're saved. Now, in this particular tract, it's actually about the rapture. It says, all little babies, baby beds will be empty. Not one baby will be left to suffer in the tribulation that will follow after the rapture. Little children will be gone. Would you like to live in a world without one baby or one innocent child? Then it goes on to say, unsaved young people will search for that godly mother who pled with them to be saved, and they laughed and went their sinful way. So it says young people. My point being is, at what age will a young child become unsaved, is what they're saying. Now, the Catholic Church teaches the age of reason is 7. They told us when we were 7, we were now responsible, and we can go to hell if we die in a mortal sin. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that. I don't know what some of the Protestant Church teaches. At what age does a child who is automatically saved before that now becomes unsaved unless they accept Jesus Christ? They never say. They'll often just say that God is so merciful that he is not going to condemn innocent babies and young children to hell. And that's true. That is truth. God won't. But those same people have no problem saying that God will condemn innocent people to hell for all eternity. And they always seem to talk about people who refuse to accept Jesus, not those who never knew Jesus. And there's a big difference. Doesn't talk about those who never had the opportunity to know Jesus, those who never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. I always remember when I first came into the church, they would use the example of an old man in rural China in the early 1900s. Back then in rural China, they didn't have any telephones, telegraphs, TV, radio, of course, and no mass communication. And this old man never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Instead, as most of the people back then in China worshipped their ancestors or were Buddhists. And this man worshipped his ancestors. And the old man was very ill. He was on his deathbed. And he never heard the name of Jesus Christ. However, there was a missionary who was in his province teaching the people about Jesus Christ. And he was on his way to this man's village. To this dying man's village. Unfortunately, the missionary had a flat tire on his way. Didn't have a spare back then. You had to repair it yourself. There was no AAA. Even if it was a AAA, there were no phones in rural China, the cell phones or anything to call AAA. So he had to fix the flat himself, and he had problems. And he was several hours late. And unfortunately, by the time he got to the old man's village, the old man had died. The old man died without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ, let alone knowing Jesus Christ. And he never had the opportunity, because where he lived. And we could say, and he never had that opportunity of hearing the name of Jesus Christ, all because of a flat tire. But according to these tracts, that man, that old man from China, is now in hell, suffering very bad torment, excruciating. And that's the teachings of many churches. Even people who have heard the name of Jesus Christ, does that mean they necessarily know him? What about some Muslim countries today, where the teaching of any other religion is forbidden by law? Having a Bible will get you arrested in some of those countries. And the only thing the Muslims know about Jesus is from the Quran, which taught that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was a prophet, but he was superseded by Muhammad. Do those people have the opportunity today to know the real Jesus Christ? Do they have the opportunity to accept him as Savior? No, they don't. But again, these tracts will consign those people to hell. When through no fault of their own, they live in a Muslim country, they were born Muslim, and they know no better. They have no opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the churches that put out some of these tracts don't understand God's plan of salvation. When they talk about the hell that they believe in, they really don't make God out to be a loving and merciful Father. Here's a tract entitled, 1 Minute from Hell. And this tract, as well as others, will try to scare people into accepting Christ. But they'll use scare tactics, and this one does. And another one that we'll go over does the same. This tract is actually less graphic than some of the others. So let me read part of this. I actually saw this morning when I was kind of reviewing my sermon. At the beginning, the title is 1 Minute from Hell. It says, a true story in the life of pastor, and it gives the name, a member of the United States Air Force. That's what caught my attention since I'm an Air Force veteran. He was in the Air Force from 1955 to 59, I think, about when John was in the AO, right? And it says, documented by a medical doctor in the U.S. Air Force. And between that, it gives this Air Force serial number, military serial number. It's an 8-digit number. And I was kind of surprised and kind of pleasantly surprised. And I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, but I can remember my Air Force serial number. And what makes it more amazing is I went in the Air Force in May 17th of 1969, got my 8-digit serial number. July 1st of 1969, the military was changing over to Social Security numbers as your serial number. So I only used my serial number, the 8-digit number, for less than a month and a half. You've all seen the old movies of you're captured by the PRISVA enemy. You can only give your name, rank, and serial number. So this morning I thought, well, what's my serial number? And I went, 11773548. Came out just like that. Just goes to show you, it's there somewhere, just has to get it out. And I only used it since, I hadn't used it since 1969. But anyway, this is the man's story. It says, 1 more month and I would have be discharged from the United States Air Force. 1 more month and I would be 22 years old. Life was just before me, I thought. I was sitting in my car with a friend whose car was just in front of mine. Both had the motors running. All went blank, and I was at the brink of eternity. 7 hours later, I woke in a hospital under an oxygen tent. I was very sick with no remembrance of how I got there. The next morning, the safety officer from Suffolk County Air Force Base, Riverhead, New York, related to me how my car's heater had pulled the exhaust from the car in front of mine into my car. A lady, I do not know her name and never met her, whom I am eternally grateful to, awoke from sleep and heard both car engines running. As she looked out her window, I fell forward onto the car horn and began to blow. That dear lady ran out through the snow, opened my car door, and I fell out into the snow. The ambulance was called and oxygen was given as we sped to the hospital. It was almost 7 hours before I knew anything at all. The doctor on duty the night before came in and told me, just 1 more minute breathing carbon monoxide exhaust fumes and I would have died. Just 1 more minute and I would have been in hell. 6 years after this happened, God showed me that I was a lost sinner. In May 1964, he forgave me all my sin and wrote my name in heaven. Many times since that day, I've remembered that I was only 1 minute from hell, hence the name of the track. My friend, as you read my story, ask yourself, how close am I to hell? Thank God my story didn't end January 1959 on Long Island, New York, but a merciful, loving God sent a woman by to rescue me. Just as I was able to save myself from that car, I also could not save myself from hell. And that's the band. It's a very sincere story. I don't doubt that in the least. And the purpose of the track is to get you to thinking about dying, that you can die today. What's going to happen to you? I found it interesting that he said that it still took him 6 years after that incident to get saved. He could have died or been killed during that time. And I wonder what happened to his friend. Remember, he said they were both sitting in the same car, but his friend's car was in front with the engine running. Was it his girlfriend? Yeah, that's what came to my mind. You know, I don't know why they were sitting with both car engines running, but they were. And when he fell on the horn, what did his friend do? There's no mention of that in the tract. Or had his friend died? Because there's no mention of the lady saving his friend, too. They were in the same car. Did you notice that? So, did the friend die? That's what you'd have to conclude. Because there's no mention of that. And no mention of his friend going to hell, since his friend died, if that's what happened to the friend. Because if the friend hadn't died, he or she, when he fell on the horn, would have woken up, and or if they weren't sleeping, saved the man. So did God play favorites and save the rider of the track, but not his friend? And again, why did God wait 6 years before this man got saved, as he wrote in the track? It took 6 years for this man to find that he was a lost sinner. Here's another tract that uses scare tactics. It's called The Long Trip. It's about a man's life from cradle to the grave, or we could say from cradle to hell. Starts off as an infant. He dumped his meal on his head at 1 year. And interesting, the man's name is John. It says, at 1 year, John has a mind of his own. Then it says only 69 more years to go. Of course, that's reference to man having 70 years on the earth. And it says, at age of 15, John is on the great highway of life, and there's this big highway with all people just crowded on the highway. By age 20, John has all the answers. Just ask him. He has 50 years left. All right. And in the tract, it's amazing. There's a lot of ugly people on the highway. There's a couple of good-looking people, but just most of them are really ugly. There's a guy, if you can see us, he's a scary-looking individual. And look at the guy with the Fu Manchu mustache. And the... By 40, John is married with 2 kids. Life has turned into a rat race on the great highway of life. By 50, John no longer has all the answers. He's got only 20 years left. And he says to his wife, where are we going? She goes, you don't know. And then his wife says, hold it, John. We need some good news. And I know you can't see it, but right off the highway of life, there's this ledge around a mountain. And there's big rocks on the ledge, but it's very narrow. It looks only one person could go on that. And there's a man holding a sign saying, good news. He says, lady, you're on the wrong road. It leads to destruction. Of course, it's referring to Matthew 7:13. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's why it's a broad road, which is truth. But he says, but I have good news for you. There's only one way to heaven. It's a narrow path, and Jesus is the way. And he explains. And the man says, is everyone on this highway doomed? And he says, absolutely, but the gift of God is eternal life, quoting Romans 6:23, and in parentheses, in heaven, through Jesus Christ. Will you receive God's love gift? And the wife and the 2 children say, yes, yes, yes. Then follow this road to heaven. You see them going around the cliff. Only one can fit on that at a time. And the little girl goes, aren't you coming, Daddy? And he says, it's too narrow. I'm not ready for this. He lets his family go without him. I'll think about it. And then right after that, there's a guy who looks like a college professor. He does. Glasses and goatee. He says, poor guy, it looks like your wife was a little hasty in her decision. And he says, I think so too. And then you see the mother and children saying, oh, there's Jesus. We came the right road. Then the man, who looks like a college professor, talking to John, he says, your wife's right, John. You need Christ in your life, but not yet. You still have plenty of time. You're only 62. You've got 8 years left. And John says, that's comforting. And the next picture is all these people walking off the cliff in that wide road. And John goes, what's happening? And the college professor type says, you just died, John. And as they're falling, John said, but you told me I'd live to be 70. And the man, who looked like a college professor, his mask is flying off. And you see him, he's got pointy feet and two horns. And he says, I lied. He says, I tricked you, and now you're mine forever. And ends with, ha, ha, ha. And he's in fire, and that's the devil. And that's it. Here's one. Has your casket arrived in town? There's a Grim Reaper with a tombstone. You know, talk about scare tactics, and that's what it does. But let's go back to these tracts and how they have both truth and error, and how, unfortunately, they can use truth to lead people into error. Read a little bit of this a little while ago, or showed it. No, you can't see it, but this one's for children. As a little boy, little girl, they look, I don't know, 8, 9 years old or so. And over here it says, what is the Bible? It says the Bible is God's word. It tells us his law. It quotes Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It says, what is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. And it shows the open Bible, Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. And it says lying, cheating, cursing, stealing, not obeying God is sin. And that's truth. They're using truth here, but look where they lead the people. Because the front says how to get to heaven. On the inside it has, will God punish sin? And then it shows these people, and it talks about going to hell, and it shows these people, and it says, sinners will burn in hell forever, and they're in fire. Then the next caption says, can I save myself from hell? And it has two children with fire in the background. And it says, no one can save himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory. And, of course, it tells you how to be saved. But how would children take this tract about going to burn in hell forever? They'd be scared, wouldn't they? And that's the intent, unfortunately, of some of these tracts, to scare people into accepting Christ. Now, over the years, I found it interesting that a lot of these tracts at the end will tell you to say a prayer, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, and then it'll ask you to sign on a dotted line, sign your name there afterwards. The one that Millions Missing does that. It says, just say, I do now confess that I am a sinner and I now receive Jesus as my Savior. I pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin, and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. And then it says, sign your name here, right on the dotted line. But this other tract did something that I've never seen before, and this is the only one of all these tracts that will do it this way. After it tells you about Jesus Christ, on the back it says, what is your decision? And it gives you two blocks to check. One says, I choose to trust Jesus as my Savior. You can check that block, or you can choose the second block, which says, I choose to reject Jesus and keep my law, and keep my way, I'm sorry. And I know they're using a bit of psychology here, because who's going to read this track and then check, I choose to reject Jesus and keep my way? So I think they're trying to get people to think twice about rejecting Christ, when most people don't, in this country, don't actually reject Christ per se. It's just they really don't know Jesus Christ, and that's why they can't accept him. And some of these tracts, or actually a lot of them, will use various means to lead people into a way of thinking, which unfortunately too many times is an error. And again, most of them don't realize that they're in error. But you know, the bottom line is it really doesn't matter, because the end result is still error. Someone once commented that these tracts will get you off track. And there's so much truth in that. Over the years, I've given sermons on the immortal soul doctrines, the belief of going to heaven when we die, belief of burning in hell for all eternity that other churches teaches, and we've gone over scriptures explaining what the Bible does say, what it doesn't say, and that is a main focus of many of these tracts. how to get to heaven, how not to go to hell. And you know, I find the older I get, the more I find that it never hurts to review these various subjects so that we have it set in our minds what the Bible does teach. Just don't think, well, I learned that 30 years ago. I don't need to go over it anymore. No, brethren. The Word of God is to be read daily. Study His Word. Drink it in. If we've read it 100 times, read it 101 times. If we've read it 1,000 times, read it 1,001 times. And keep going. In the time remaining, I'd like to take three scriptures that many of these tracts we use. And we'll look at how they are used, and we'll look at the Bible to see how they are used in the Bible and how some of these tracts we use them in error. And we'll read the scriptures used in some of these tracts from our own Bibles so we can see what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say. Let's start off with Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Some tracts will use the scripture to show two things. One, that we have immortal souls, and two, that people do go to hell and burn. Matthew 10, verse 28. Christ said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As far as the immortal soul doctrine of most of Christianity, they seem to be stuck on hold in their thinking. They will use this scripture about hell, not realizing that it actually shows that souls are not immortal. What is Jesus actually saying here? Well, he says that souls can be destroyed in hell. Not just burned forever in hell, but destroyed. Not that they're immortal. The lake of fire will burn them up, as we're taught in the Bible. In this scripture, Jesus is warning all of us to fear God. Yes, man can kill our bodies, but God can and will raise everyone to life. And God will raise us either to eternal life in His kingdom or eternal death in hell. He will destroy the soul or destroy the life. Man can't do that. And this time, death will be permanent. The scripture actually says the opposite of what most people think it says. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Let's go to another scripture that will be used in various religious tracts. Matthew 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and of course this is the Beatitudes. And then verse 3 is a scripture that many will quote to prove that we go to heaven. It says, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And people say, there you have it. Isn't that clear? The Bible clearly teaches we go to heaven. But then read verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And of course, as we've read before and been taught before, does that mean that the poor in spirit go to heaven, but the meek stay on earth? Of course no, of course not. The answer is actually quite simple, but still eludes so many people. Matthew refers to God's kingdom as the kingdom of heaven, while the other Gospels refer to as the kingdom of God. Talking about the Beatitudes, go to Luke 6:20. We'll see that. Luke 6:20. "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples, and he said," talking about Jesus, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit, as well as the meek, will both inherit the kingdom of God on earth, as well as the righteous, merciful, pure in heart, and the peacemakers, as Matthew states. Now, years ago, when I was finally reading and studying and beginning to understand the Bible, I actually laughed at myself after I read the scripture for the first time and fully understood what it was saying. the kingdom of heaven, inherit the earth, they both refer to the same thing, the kingdom of God on earth. I wondered why I never saw that before. Well, I was like so many people are today. They don't recognize the truth even when they see it for themselves. And back then, it just went right over my head. Let's look at one more scripture that is used in various religious tracts. It's found in Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. People who already have a belief in hell, where souls are tortured forever and ever, will quote this scripture as proof of such a hell. Well, again, let's read it and see what it says and what it doesn't say. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me stop here and share with you a Steve Ferenciak thought about this scripture. When you hear the name false prophet, what well-known religious figure has been speculated as a good possibility of being the false prophet? And not just by Church of God groups. Many Sunday-keeping churches also think this. What religious figure? How about the Pope? And again, not only we think it may be him, other Sunday churches think the same. And whether it could be the present Pope or the next Pope or the Pope after that, we'll just have to wait and see. Have to wait and see if it will be the Pope. Now, we all know that the Pope is Catholic. But I was surprised when I got down south that a lot of people didn't realize that Catholics accept Christ. In fact, I was shocked when I was told that. When people would say, oh, you're Catholic? Why don't you believe in Christ? So what do you mean? But talking about the Pope and the Catholics believing Christ, the Pope will say that Christ is the Savior. You can look up some of the writings of this Pope and previous Popes. They make note, they don't hide that fact. Yes, Christ is their Savior. And what do some of the many of these tracts say when someone accepts Christ as his Savior? Well, they say that they're saved then. You accept Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved and you're going to heaven. And they will not go to hell. Isn't that the teaching of many of these tracts? And that is correct. That's what they teach. Now, they'll tell you that once you're saved, you'll want to follow the way of Christ. But you can ask them about years later, what happens if you don't exactly follow the way of Christ? You kind of get off the track. Are you now unsaved? And those who teach once saved, always saved will tell you, no, you're still saved because you accepted Christ at whatever age it was. The one who will be the false prophet may be what the world considers today a good Christian. Perhaps it had accepted Christ as personal Savior earlier in his life. But if I may borrow a phrase from Star Wars, the false prophet, whoever he is, will go over to the dark side, as the book of Revelation teaches. But you see what I'm getting at here? If the one who's going to be the false prophet accepted Christ sometime in his life before he was the false prophet, became the false prophet, and if he is the Pope, he has accepted Christ, how can he go to hell to burn for all eternity? Because Revelation is telling us that if he was saved, as many of these tracts will say, if you accept Christ, you are automatically going to heaven, you're not going to go to hell, no matter what. How can the false prophet go to hell? If that's what Revelation 10 is saying, as many churches believe. And notice it says that the devil was cast into the lake of fire. If you notice across, at least in my book, Bible, across the page in Revelation 19:20, it's talking about the beast and false prophet. The last part says, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire. Going back to Revelation 20:10, the New King James and the King James say where the beast and false prophet are. If you notice, the word R is in italics, which means it's not in the original. It was added by translators. The NIV puts it this way, where the false beast and false prophet had been thrown. And that's the meaning. Or it could say were cast. Just a few differences and just a couple of words make a big difference. So the verse is saying that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet were cast. The beast and false prophet were burned up by the lake of fire by that time. It also says they will be tormented. The word they is not in the original Greek, but the verse is referring to the Bible being tormented forever, not the beast and false prophet, because the beast and false prophet were burned up. Let's turn back to Malachi 4, verse 1, last book of the Old Testament. And this is a scripture that you probably won't find in these tracts, and I never saw it quoted. And many churches will teach that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't follow the Old Testament. So they basically forget about two-thirds of the Word of God. Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble." Verse 3, "You shall trample the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord." The wicked will be burned to ashes in the lake of fire. So if you read a scripture such as Revelation 20:10 without any preconceived beliefs, in this case about hell, you'll get the true meaning. Believe what the Bible says. Don't make the Bible say what you believe. It goes to any one of us. Brethren, the Word of God is precious truth, not to be taken lightly. And with God's Holy Spirit, God's plan of salvation will come alive as we study God's Word, the Bible. And it will make total sense. No contradictions, no confusion, no twisting of Scripture in order to have it fit into what we believe. Let's stay truth, close to the truth, because Satan will do whatever he can to get us away from the truth. As we've seen, Satan will also use truth to lead us into error, without hesitating in the least. And as we've talked about over the years, you know, Satan and his demons know more about the Bible than we do. They can quote Scripture. Very good at it. They can quote Scripture in various languages. Don't be deceived. But as we also read in the book of Revelation, Satan is going to lose. And thanks to Jesus Christ, we are going to win. I saw a church sign just yesterday. It said, "Don't let Satan remind you of your past. Instead, remind him of his future." And I like that. Because in the end, Satan loses. And his future is not a bright one. Brethren, it takes more than just writing our names on a dotted line of some religious tract in order to be in God's kingdom. No, instead, it takes God writing our names in the book of life to be in his kingdom. And that is truth. And may all our names be written in God's book of life. Brethren, good Sabbath.